Welcome to worship and a special blessed welcome to those watching online today. You may recognize this verse you're about to hear. It's a classic from John 3. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, Jesus said, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. God always blesses the reading of God's holy word. Pray with me. Lord, we continue in prayer and worship now. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, our savior. Amen. I had the delight and joy and thrill of visiting Israel in 2017. Man, it was so cool. It really is a holy land. I mean, it was, we got up to the Masada, that giant fortress plateau down in near the Dead Sea. We got in the Dead Sea. I got to the Golan Heights. It's a coffee house high up in the Golan Heights. I don't think it's open right now, but it was amazing to see. Jerusalem, old Jerusalem. It is really, really something. Well, I came to find out years after I did this trip, that there is a little creature in Israel called a death stalker. It's a scorpion in the region. And as you might guess from the name, well, it can be a problem. Wikipedia describes the death stalker this way. The death stalker is one of the most dangerous species of scorpions. Its venom is a powerful mixture of neurotoxins with a low lethal dose. While a sting from this scorpion is extraordinarily painful, it normally would not kill a healthy human adult. However, young children, the elderly, or infirm, such as those with a heart condition and those who are allergic, are at much greater risk. That's usually the case with things like that, right? But any envenomation runs the risk of anaphylaxis, a potentially life-threatening allergic reaction to the venom. A study from Israel shows a high rate of pancreatitis following envenomation. Now, I am so glad that I did not know about the death stalker before I visited Israel. I would have been like, trying to sleep, that little thing potentially being around. Now, the good news is that several global pharmaceutical companies have an antivenom. They have an antivenom for the death stalker. Still, Wiki reminds us, envenomation by the death stalker, which really does sound pretty bad, doesn't it? Envenomation by the death stalker is considered a medical emergency. Yeah, I would imagine, even with antivenom treatment, as its venom is unusually resistant, to treatment and typically requires large doses of antivenom. So there is a curing medicine for the death stalker bite, but you need a lot of it because this little guy is that toxic. It punches way above its weight in what it can do to you. Small in size, devastating in impact. Well, you can see where this is going. We got a problem, small in size, big in impact, and we need the antivenom that the gospel brings. Our passage today catches Jesus in the latter part of his conversation with Nicodemus, who is a member of a Jewish group called the Pharisees. He's kind of a big deal. He goes to Jesus under cover of night. And then Jesus is going to get to a place in this conversation where he's going to talk about our envenomation, our situation, and God's cure. It goes like this. Jesus has just told Nicodemus that you have to be born again right before this passage today. But Nicodemus doesn't get it. He says to Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Jesus then tells Nicodemus more about the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus still doesn't get it. He asks Jesus, how can this be? Jesus then questions how Nicodemus, I call him Nico, how Nico could not know this stuff since he's supposed to be a teacher of Israel and he still doesn't get this. After a few more comments, Jesus then shifts into using an Old Testament story to try to get through to Nico. Nico is a teacher of Israel after all. He should know this story from Numbers 21. It's the story of Israel rebelling against God and Moses. God sends venomous snakes as a consequence. They bite people, people die. Survivors cry out for help. Moses turns and seeks God's help. God tells Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole. People look up at it, they'll live. Moses makes the snake, a serpent out of bronze, puts on a pole, and bitten Israelites who look up at the bronze serpent survive. Jesus describes his role in these terms, thinking, I suspect, okay, maybe Nico will get this. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And in fact, 9 chapters later in John chapter 12, Jesus declares, I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. Both verses use the same Greek verb, hypso, and it means lift up or raise or exalt. This is the antivenom for our situation. The envenomation of the Israelites when they were bitten by snakes and our envenomation with our own death stalker. More on that in a second. The parallel is clear. But notice where Jesus moves in the conversation. Jesus does not dwell on the part of the story about the mess Israel got itself into, how they rebelled, how they deserved this. Oh yeah, back when Israel messed up and they disobeyed. He doesn't really focus there. Our Lord shifts that focus off of us and on to God. Listen again, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. The Bible talks about sin, acknowledges it. We acknowledge it. It's a real thing. We contend with it. It's something we all have to contend with, the sins in our lives, absolutely. But isn't it striking how Jesus doesn't start with a sin-centered gospel? It's not Jesus saying, hey, Jesus doesn't say, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, because you guys are so thick-headed and so messed up, just like Israel, you never change. No, that isn't what he says. Jesus leads with grace. Thick-headed, slow to comprehend, Nicodemus, gets not a Jesus who verbally slaps him into greater self-awareness. No, Nico gets a Lord who lifts him up into greater God awareness. And you see, when Jesus is lifted up and we look to him, he lifts us up as well. And we look different. We see ourselves as beloved. And then, we can work on our sins and our struggles. We can only really deal with our sin when we know how loved we are. You know, this is not the parent who says, Now, don't you dare come into my house until you clean that mud off your shoes. Go there, do it. No, this is the divine parent who says, come on in, hugs us, gets muddy, gets the rug muddy, carpet muddy, welcomes us, and then cleans us up, cleans everything up, all while saying, welcome, I prepared a meal for you. It's from within that grace that we can deal with our dirt. That's how this works. That's how God saves. And not only us, but the whole world. The whole world. Did you get the cosmic implications of this? Literally, verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's the world. Cosmos, cosmoon, cosmoon, cosmos, three times. God's really into the world, it turns out. The world is God's property. We've made a mess of things, clearly, and yet God chooses to save it anyway. In his magisterial commentary on the Gospel of John, Dale Bruner puts it this way. This commentary is about this thick. Dale Bruner puts it this way. This is about the world-wideness of God's love. God so loved the cosmos, Bruner points out as well. He quotes 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 1 Timothy 4:10, the living God who is the Savior of all people. God is inclusive. God has an inclusive heart. Bruner writes, God is the covering for our sins, not only for our Christian sins, but also the sins of the whole world. Peri halu tu kosmou. Everything, literally, for the sins of the whole cosmos. Whew. God, Bruner says, in his heights, God reached down into the cosmos in its depths and widths and lengths. And for every single individual inside those depths and widths and lengths, there he gave, once and for all, for one and for all, his one and only son. Bruner points out the verb makes the love of God a historical event. God the Father did not just emotionally love the world, but did nothing about it. No, he gave. He gave so deeply and so personally that he sent us his one and only son. We humans cannot fathom the extent of this absolute, unique, divine giving, but we do believe it happened in history. And that it is the world's most profound event and reality ever. When one stops to think of it as a real event, Bruner says, one can only bow one's head in wonder. Oh, yes. Well said. I have two kids. Jill and I have two kids. And when we send them out, well, the great Tim Snow, executive pastor at University Press for years, used to say, to have a child is to let your heart wander outside your body. And in the divine economy, I mean, we don't really know how this works, and all human projections and analogies always fail, but go with me here. God did that. When I think of my son going to school, and I think of letting him go to school, or my daughter, you know, I love them and I celebrate them, but there's always some vulnerability around that. On the bus, I love you. And it's like, oh. And I'm so proud of him. I'm so excited for him. But there's always that little, The divine father sending the divine son into the messed up, broken world by the Holy Spirit. Oh, you get a little something of that divine release and the vulnerability of God in that for us. Yeah, for us. Lent is recognizing what a mess we are. This is a season of Lent when we take stock. Begin that with that Ash Wednesday, when for some people that like to do this and receive this, get the ash on our heads just to remind ourselves that we're dust, right? We recognize that we are gonna die. We're recognizing that we're sinners. We recognize that we have addictions and struggles and anxieties and brokenness and limits, and we're finite. And we all have the death stalker, right? At some level. I mean, he's in the corner around there somewhere. You know, we're all going to meet that. We found that out. It's a tough week for our church. We lost two amazing dear ones, Art Angst on Monday and then Chris Tanksley yesterday after illnesses in both cases. and pray for a dear Connie, Art's wife, and Sherry, Chris's wife. We will all face that. Len is acknowledging that, like, whoa, we are stalked by our sins and our struggles and all that. But Lent is also acknowledging that within that awareness, with our dirty feet and our broken bodies, we are loved there. We are still loved there. Lent is, in the end, knowing how needy and broken and rebellious and sinful and stalked by death we are, but God so loved us anyway. God so loved the world anyway. The Greek word is cosmos, like I said, and this is cosmic stuff, man. It's cosmic. The Greek word appears 4 times in 2 verses. God so loved the world, the cosmos, verse 16. Jesus is not sent to condemn the world, the cosmos, in verse 17. God intends to save the world, the cosmos, in verse 17. And in Jesus, light has come into the world, verse 19. That's a lot of world right there. That's 4 times. Apparently, God is really into the world. A world stalked in rebellious in sin, a world stalked by death, but the biblical God won't have it. The biblical God gives all to save all. The biblical God does this because he loves us. Pharmaceutical companies, God bless them, global pharmaceutical companies, they make anti-venoms and they're affected by the markets. I'm sure there's some good altruism in there too, but they want to set the market and work on that, and that's good, and they provide. God does it out of pure love. For God so loved this mess. When we have that love, we live out of that love in a world that needs that love desperately. It is for the world. It is outward. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. As I let that world-saving love into my heart, I live out of it, and I hope I and we are known more for how we love than how we condemn. And there's a lot of condemnatory vibes out there these days, aren't there? God so loved the world. Not to say there aren't things we need to call out or name, and, you know, of course there's a place for that, but I think that's secondary. It's there, but it's secondary. It's necessary sometimes, but it's not sufficient. The gospel is not about condemnation and separation. It's about love and connection. That is the God we serve. That is the incarnational gospel of God. That's Jesus coming to be with us. When we live out of divine love, we're known much more for how we love than how we condemn. When we live out of divine love, we're world savers, not world condemners. The path toward condemnation that does come up in this text is rejecting that love. Verse 18, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one of God's one and only son. This is like if a parent welcomes us in our house with muddy shoes and we say, no thanks, and we walk away down the street. Well, you're still muddy. You're deciding that, right? Why would we reject that? I don't know. Sin isn't rational. You know, rebellion isn't rational. Jesus continues explaining this. Still, he says, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Don't be fooled by the dark. There's a lot of dark, but the verdict stands. Light has come. But, Jesus says, realism here, men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So here, in the realm of this huge proclamation Jesus has just made, we get realism here. There's going to be resistance. There's shadow. Light has come, but there's still that shadow. And our deeds and our actions can pull us into it. Pull the world. Don't be surprised. Not everybody gets this. Everyone who does evil hates the light. We hide. And we see this in our wider world, and I think we see it in ourselves, right? We all have a shadow side. Even St. Paul, Romans 7, I don't do what I want to do. What I don't want to do, I keep on doing, right? That shadow runs right through all of us. And we hope and pray that our community here is a place where we pull each other out of the shadows into God's love. We pull each other from condemnation and into connection and love for the world. That's what small groups do at their best. That's what the Bible study does to remember who we have here. That's what worship does for us. Verse 21, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has done has been done through God. Rescue is here. Darkness is real, but rescue is always the bigger story. Evil avoids the light, and so we hide. Who are the people in your life who you can see on the shadows? I know some people like that who I know not thinking of anybody in this church in this moment, but someone else I know in another context who has reached out, but then they pull back, right? Probably know people like that. There's that battle. And again, that battle is in us too. See it all the time, that kind of that we step forward and we pull back. We all have this in us. This is our reminder to come in the light, stay in the light, and I remind you the same for other people too, inviting them to the light. Lives lived in God's giving and saving love invite people into the light constantly. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, and it turns out that truth in our Christian faith is no mere concept. Truth has a hand we can hold. His name is Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And in his light, we shine the light to our dark world. May it be so for you and for me, all from now into eternity, which really begins now with interruptions of the deaths we'll all face, but ultimately no match for the one who is light and love, our Jesus Christ and our Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, you are so faithful. Oh, how you love this world, and oh, what a mess we are, and oh, how we do not deserve it, and oh, how we need you every step of the way. Help us with the light and shadow in us that we contend with. Help us with the light and shadow around us in the people we know that want to hide, and the way our deeds can draw us and the deeds of others can draw them. Help us, Lord, to be your people of light and giving love, to move in that divine grace and to be known more for how we love than how we condemn. Thank you that you so love the world, Father, that you gave your Son and the Spirit. We move in that same grace. In Jesus' name.